Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. We'll finish this chapter this morning. We started to look at this section last time, but I had stopped a little short because I wanted to spend time focusing on the condition of the leper and just relate that to the reality of sin and our need for Christ. And so now we'll work to the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 40 to the end of the chapter of Mark chapter 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, as we come again to look at this wonderful event this morning, we do ask that you would be pleased to give us eyes to see and heart to understand these truths. We thank you, Father, for your word, for the freedom that we have to hear it, to obey it, and we ask that you would be gracious to us and enable us to understand it. We pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit and empower us, Father, to understand what we cannot naturally understand in our own strength. We ask you to be gracious to us, to forgive us for our sins, to be merciful to us, Lord, and to work in our hearts in such a way that we would turn from sin all the more and desire to seek you and to do those things that are pleasing to you. So please, meet with us now and bless our time together, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing to witness the authority and power of Christ over all sickness and disease, last time we beheld our Lord's ability to cleanse leprosy. And as we found him very willing to cleanse the desperate leper, we also pondered the way in which this event pictures his gracious dealings with desperately lost and helpless sinners. Well, this morning we move on to consider the conclusion of this event as the Lord sends the leper away with very important instructions. And as we do this, we will finally gain an understanding of why the Lord also sought to secure some level of secrecy surrounding his earthly ministry, forbidding demons from revealing who he was, and sternly commanding this leper not to publicly proclaim what had just happened regarding the Lord's miraculously cleansing of the man, an act that only God himself could perform. And so now we'll look at and see one of the reasons why I believe the Lord also hushed the mouths of demons. I said I was putting that off to the end of the chapter, so we'll look at that today as well. After healing the leper then, the Lord leaves him with two stern commands, one of which involves what the leper was not to do, and the other involving what he was to do instead. So there's a command not to do something, but instead to do something else. And so I want to turn our attention first to the first of these commands before we address the second one. Notice again in verses 43 and 44, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone.'" Now, as we consider the first of our Lord's commands to this leper, I want to preface this consideration by noting that both of these commands given by our Lord were given with a sense of utmost severity. Notice we're told that Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. So you would think it would be enough if he just charged him to do that, But here we find that he sternly commanded this man to do these things. And the word sternly here indicates that the Lord's commands had a sense, a real sense of severity, as if to carry a weight of warning behind them. When you look up that word in the Greek, it implies the idea of severity and warning gives the weight to that word. In other words, he didn't give these orders through smiling lips. His eyes were direct and piercing, and his tone was firm here. And so while he indeed had just shown the utmost tenderness and mercy to the leper when he reached out his hand and he healed him, he had that look of compassion and love and mercy for that man, we find that these instructions that follow were well thought out, something that was weighing heavy on the Lord's mind as he healed this man, and they were deeply important to him. Well, that being said, first then, we see that our Lord commands the man not to say anything to anyone. Not to say anything about what? Well, obviously, he wanted him not to say anything about what had just happened concerning this man's cleansing, particularly that it was done through the power of the Lord. And in fact, it is apparent that at least from this point on, and this makes sense given the context of what we saw happen in Simon Peter's hometown, at least from this point on, as our Lord is seeking to make his way through all of the cities of Galilee, he gave this command to individuals whom he healed along the way. So it wasn't just this one time. And we get an example of this in Matthew's gospel in chapter 9, verses 27 to 31. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read one small section of it, one verse of it. After healing two blind men there, so on that occasion it was two blind men, again we find the Lord issuing forth this same command, and the same word is used that he did it sternly. In verse 30 of that chapter, we read, "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.'" So this is something he is apparently saying more than once as he extends his mercy in the healing of individuals as he begins to make his way through the cities of Galilee. And so the question is obviously begged then. Why does the Lord give such a stern command in this regard to those whom he has miraculously healed? Well, I believe that there are at least two answers to this question. One of those answers is very clearly affirmed in the context here, and the other is affirmed throughout the Gospels in general. So there's two main reasons why he did not want them to go out and to begin to blurt ahead of him what he had done. The first, we recall that back at Simon Peter's hometown, the Lord had begun to amass a huge following after he healed a man who was demon-possessed in the local synagogue. We remember that, don't we? He was in the synagogue, he was teaching, and there was a demon-possessed man there, and he cast out the demon. And later on that evening, what happened? The entire city showed up at Simon Peter's house, bringing along multitudes of people who desired some form of healing. So the house was crowded with all those who were from that city after they had heard what happened at the synagogue. And then we recall following that early the next morning, knowing that those multitudes would return, what did the Lord do? He got up early in the morning, really early, in fact, when it was still dark, to seek his Father in prayer. And his instructions were to go now into all of the cities of Galilee to preach the gospel, which was the reason for which he was sent. And so he wasn't to be distracted by the multitudes. He had a mission in place, and he needed to stay focused on that mission. And he recalled that as he prayed, and he left that place rather than go back to the multitudes seeking him there to go into other cities in Galilee. And so I believe that it was unto the fulfillment of this primary call to preach the gospel that our Lord desired to avoid attracting large masses of people, which would hinder him from being able to move about freely throughout each city to accomplish his mission of preaching the gospel to everyone in those cities. Should word spread about the healings prematurely, especially before he's able to make his way into or through each city, crowds would smother him and would keep him from his primary mission of preaching the gospel. Some of you recall that later on, even or that actually early, when he calls Peter, right? And by the Sea of Galilee, what does he do? The crowds are so overwhelming that he casts out on Peter's boat away from the shore so that he can address this multitude because it's overwhelming. Again, we find that our Lord did not want the healing aspect of his ministry to take the spotlight, especially at the expense of his preaching ministry, toward which every gracious healing was meant to point as signs of authentication. The priority was the message, and the miracles were signs that were to highlight and authenticate the message rather than the reverse in having the emphasis be on the healing. Now, this will be further confirmed in a few moments when we come to the end of our text. But secondly, there's another reason I believe that the Lord did not want this man to blurt out everything in the immediate sense. In addition to wanting to avoid the danger of being hindered from fulfilling his primary mission of preaching the gospel due to being smothered by the crowds, the Lord also had to constantly contend with the false notion that the Jews had about the Messiah, whom they thought would immediately take up the physical throne of David upon his appearing. So there was a wrong understanding about the Messiah that was all throughout Israel, thinking that when he came, once he was noticed, they would get behind him, they would war against the Romans, they would defeat them, and they would put him on David's throne in the immediate sense. To this end, as you see early on in John's gospel, when you find in John chapter 6, the crowds, after they were fed, what did they want to do? They attempted to force him to become king. They actually literally grabbed him and wanted to make him king immediately. Should the religious leaders and or the Romans catch wind of such an uprising, that too would threaten to hinder the Lord from fulfilling his primary mission of preaching the gospel, and furthermore, of offering himself up as our substitute on the cross. So there was a danger if they tried to make him king. And so even the Lord's messianic identity was covered by some level of discreetness until he had fulfilled the primary mission of his earthly ministry. And you'll notice that early on as he's speaking, he doesn't reveal himself very clearly as the Messiah just yet. In fact, one of the people where he actually tells that he's the Christ is a Samaritan woman by the well who is a foreigner. But he doesn't let that get out too quickly amongst his own people. And even when Peter confesses him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, later on when Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, what does he say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you about him being the Son of God and the Christ. Following his resurrection from the dead, and in fact, by virtue of his resurrection, the testimony of his messianic identity would then be proclaimed to the fullest, far and wide, beginning through his apostles. So it was upon his resurrection that news was to really go out in all fervency to all directions, based upon his resurrection from the dead, having accomplished salvation for his people. And so I believe that this is one of the reasons at this point for why the Lord had even hushed the demons who had sought to make his identity fully known prematurely. Remember, they would say, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. And what did he say? Be quiet and come out of the man. And so he had done that to the demons because they were trying to expose him prematurely. And so for these two reasons, and in this context, especially for the first reason, the Lord had sternly commanded the leper to tell no one what he had done in miraculously healing him, which would have clearly revealed that our Lord was in possession of divine power. Remember, no one ever healed a leper in that day. That was something that God alone could do. It was incurable. There was no medicine for it that could heal it. It was something that God can do. And so clearly it would be evidence of the power of God in him. Again, the Lord's primary mission at this time was not to be sought after as a human healing factory, but rather as the chosen one who could reconcile sinners to God. An overemphasis on any other aspect of his ministry could potentially eclipse the far more important gospel message that he came to proclaim, the message of eternal life, which is above and beyond the reach of temporal healing. So yes, he healed, and that was to authenticate his message, but that was not to be the primary aspect of his ministry. The healing itself was a sign unto the preaching of the gospel. And again, even the temporal healings were signs meant to affirm the message of eternal life. And so the first command that our Lord sternly gives the leper then is to avoid telling anyone what he had just done for this leper. But then secondly, there's a second command. There's an instead command, something else that this man is to do instead. While the leper was not to tell anyone anything, particularly in the region of Galilee, so as not to hinder the Lord's preaching ministry there, he was also commanded instead to tell someone something down in Jerusalem at the temple. So he wasn't to tell anyone anything in the present context, but he was to go and tell someone something. And we see this in verses 43 and 44 again. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." So in one vein, the leper was to exercise self-control locally. He was not allowed to let his excitement to lead him to blurt out all that had happened, which would hinder the Lord's ministry. But in another vein, he was to blurt out what had happened to the priests down at Jerusalem as a testimony or as a proof to the religious leaders there, to the priests who were there. Now, why then does the Lord issue forth this positive command to the leper? And in what way or ways would his declaring of his cleansing and offering up the proper sacrifices, how would that serve as a testimony or as a proof to those priests? Well, I want to suggest to you that there are two ways in which the leper's testimony would serve as proofs to these priests. First, by commanding the leper to go show himself to the priests and to make the proper offerings, the Lord was showing that contrary to the accusations of the religious leaders, he was actually aligned with the law of Moses and not against it. Isn't that one of the big contentions between the Lord and the religious leaders, which would have gone out even beyond the Lord's death? Why is it that the leaders of the Jews have rejected this Christ if he is the Christ? Well, here we find that the accusations that they were making were that he was against Moses are not true. And he sends this leper to do the proper, to fulfill the proper rituals, confirming he was not against the law of Moses. In fact, he came to fulfill the law of Moses. It was never the fact that the Lord was contradicting the law of Moses, ever. But rather, it was the religious leaders who had digressed from the very heart of the Mosaic law, adding burdensome commands to it and defeating its purpose by attempting to use the law as a means of justification. See, the leaders had gone astray, not the Lord. The Lord was going right in line with Moses. And so Mark, writing this, and Jesus sending that leper back, is testifying that he did honor the law of Moses. But it was the Pharisees and the religious leaders who had abused it, who had distorted it, and who made it into a system that it was never meant to be, a means of being justified or obtaining righteousness before God. Righteousness was never meant to come through the keeping of any law ever for sinners. Once Adam falls into sin, the law is given, yes, but it was never as a means of obtaining righteousness, because he was already fallen, and as is all of his progeny. And once you attempt, here's the interesting thing, Once you attempt to attain to the righteousness of God by the keeping of any law or laws, you will and you must inevitably detract from those laws and utterly annihilate the heart of the law, limiting its standard to mere outward restrictions and appearances. Because the reality is we are fallen on the inside, and that will make its way out. And so no matter what we do in trying to keep the law, if we seek to make it a standard of righteousness and our core is defiled, we will have to make the law everything about externals. And God is after the heart and the inner man, as Jesus affirms at the Sermon on the Mount very clearly. And so here, by commanding the leper to fulfill all of the rigorous legal and costly requirements necessary for being restored to the community of God's people, and you can see this in Leviticus 14, verses 1 to 32. It was very rigorous, this process of once you were clean, if you were clean as a leper, what you were to do before you could be restored to the community of God's people. Jesus exhorted him to go do that. He was showing that his life and teaching were not in opposition to the law of Moses, but rather he actually came to fulfill that law himself. But secondly, there's another reason why the Lord tells him to go to be a witness to these priests. There's a second reason. First is to show that Jesus is not against the law of Moses. But secondly, by commanding the leper to immediately go and to show himself to the priest and to make the proper offerings, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he was indeed sent by the Father would be further affirmed, increasing the guilt of the religious leaders should they continue to reject Christ. So it's showing his association with the law of Moses, but also revealing his power to do what only God could do in cleansing this leper, thereby bringing guilt on the priests if they rejected Christ when they were to see that this man was healed by him. Again, it was well known that only God could heal leprosy. No man had ever cured a leper in that time. But Jesus cleansed this leper, proving that the divine power of God was upon him and was with him. And once again, as Mark records these events for his audience, we find that they affirmed that it was not the Lord Jesus Christ who contradicted the law of Moses, as the religious leaders had avowed, but rather it was the religious leaders themselves who had steered the ship of authentic religion onto a course that was not in line with Moses. They were the ones who were heterodox, who were in heresy and heterodox. And so the Lord sternly commands the leper to tell no one what he had done, but instead to go to the priests and to fulfill the religious duties that were associated with that cleansing as a proof and as a testimony to the priests. Those are the two commands that he gives. But what then does the leper do? What does the leper do? Well, let's look at verse 45. We're told, "But the leper went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." In fact, the same thing happened with the blind men that Jesus healed. He said, sternly warned them not to tell anyone, and they went out and they told everyone. And so naturally, the leper was full of joy, and he ought to have been, rightly so. But unfortunately, even in light of the stern command that was given him by the Lord, he immediately and did exactly what he was commanded not to do. He did the very thing he was commanded not to do. He spoke freely about what Jesus had done, and news quickly spread around. And precisely what our Lord was seeking to avoid, right? He was desiring to conduct his ministry freely and without hindrance throughout the cities of Galilee to make his way through those cities. Contrary to that, what he was seeking to avoid, he then had to retreat into the desolate places, the wilderness areas, because the crowds were amassing around him and overwhelming him. His ideal course of ministry was diverted, and he had to conduct his ministry on the outskirts of the cities while facing large multitudes of people who flocked to him in large part for the purpose of witnessing his signs over and above hearing his message. And we see that in John 6, don't we? You come to me because I gave you bread. You're not coming to me because I am the living bread. Right? What do they want? They want him to be a human hot dog cart just to provide for them. And they give all kinds of signs and wonders. And so the emphasis was on the signs and not the preaching. Exactly what he did not want to happen as the crowds had amassed him. And so the untempered joy of the leper, a good joy, but untempered, compelled him to neglect the very command that was sternly given to him by the one who had graciously healed him, thereby unintentionally hindering the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ going forward. His lack of self-control, this leper, though without malice, served to create an unnecessary obstacle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, with all that being said, that's the text laid out for you. We have the commands the Lord gave, the disobedience of the leper. I want to now give you a few concluding thoughts and applications before we pray. So a couple things to consider how we can apply these things to us as well. First, by way of concluding application, not wanting to beat a dead horse, but it bears at least mentioning as the text calls for it. Sometimes there are certain things in Scripture or in the Gospels where God is repeating in different ways, and we need to repeat those things and not ignore them to our own souls, especially what we see happening in our own day in many churches. What we find here is a caution against allowing anything to take precedence over the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing is to take precedence over the preaching of the gospel with respect to the church. Meeting the medical needs of others, aiding in the financial support of others, helping to provide a good education for others. All of these are good, noble, and helpful means of showing love to others. But left as a ministry unto themselves, from the standpoint of the working of the church, if that's the extent of the church's ministry, they become a detriment to the ultimate purpose of the church. If it's all about social programs, and it's not those social programs with the intent of highlighting the gospel, then the church has lost their focus. That's one of the reasons why I think Mother Teresa was not deserving of all the praise that she received. First of all, she wasn't a true Christian, but she did do a lot of good social things. Socially, she did help with feeding and getting money out there and helping to get food. But she never, the emphasis was not on the gospel or the teaching of the truth. In fact, she contradicted the truth more often than not. And so people did receive the mercy, and she could be commended for that. But it was at the expense of getting the true gospel out there that she did that. And there are alleged church ministries that will solely concentrate on these aspects of helping to alleviate all kinds of temporal burdens without seeing them as a means of presenting the gospel. Churches, I'm not saying that secular ministries or whatever shouldn't do that. They should. And I'm not saying churches shouldn't be involved in that. But when that becomes the primary ministry of the church has lost her way. And to this end, such ministries, perhaps at best, what do? They add a few more years of comfort to the lives of those whom they minister to, while dropping their never dying souls in the fiery pits of hell. What about eternity? What about relationship with God? What about reconciliation? What about sin and dealing with sin? The church is not a social institute. And when it becomes one, it has lost its mission. Will the church use social programs as a means or as an arm for opening clear pathways for the gospel? Yes. See, there's another extreme. Some churches will go out and just preach to the poor and to others with no inclination to help them and say all they need is the spiritual food. I don't think that's healthy at all either. It's good to feed a starving man if you're going to seek to reach him with the gospel as an act of love, affirming the sincerity of your love for his needy person as you would claim to care for his needy soul. And sometimes showing your love for their physical person is the very thing that helps unlock the door to show that you really love the soul. Jesus did that right here in our text. He did that in feeding the multitudes. He did those things. However, as we also see here, the ultimate goal, the ultimate end toward which all such acts of service must point is reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And that's why he didn't want the news to spread too fast ahead of him. Because he did not want the emphasis to be upon having everyone come simply to be healed or to be fed and lose sight of the primary aspect of his mission of presenting the gospel. This was the Lord's primary mission. And whatever hindered this primary mission was an obstacle, no matter what temporary benefits might be obtained by means of that obstacle. Jesus could have been a human feeding factory. He could have healed everyone in the entire world. That could have been the emphasis of his ministry, and he could have left having done that. But that was not why he came. If you look again, what does he say in verse 38? After rising early in the morning, with multitudes coming to him again after he healed many the night before, the danger of that becoming the focus of his ministry, he goes out and prays early in the morning to the Father. What does he say when the disciples find him and say, look, they're waiting for you back in the town? He doesn't go back to the town. It says, when they say to him, everyone is looking for you, verse 38, and he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. Or that is why I was sent. See, that's the priority of his ministry. And brethren, hear me out on this. Hear me out on this. The devil would happily see the church focus all of its attention on temporal social issues. He would gladly support the use of all kinds of means of improving the lives of the lost in this world, so long as doing so would be unto the expense of the long-term eternal benefit of obtaining fellowship with God through his Son. He would love it. He would supply it if we sent out missionaries and we built churches and everything was centered on social issues. We built hospitals, we built schools, we build all kinds of feeding facilities, and that's it. He would fund that as long as the message of the gospel doesn't get through. The message of healing the soul and feeding the soul and reconciliation with God, which none of those things do unless the gospel comes through. And those things serve to open up a gateway for the proclamation of the gospel. Secondly, by way of application. So that's first, keeping the first thing first. Let us see here that being saved freely by grace never grants us the right to neglect our legal responsibilities. Sometimes as Christians, we can have this view of, well, we have no legal responsibilities. I'm saved by grace. It doesn't matter what I do. God's law is what counts. Man's law is irrelevant. And we can live in a way that actually hinders our testimony because we neglect to do those things that God expects us to do in being in proper subjection to those authorities that are over us. Although the leper was very clearly made clean by the Lord Jesus Christ, he was as clean as can be. He really didn't need to be seen by the priest in the sense of confirming he was clean. His skin was cleaner than it was when he was born. But he was still commanded by the Lord to fulfill the rigorous legal Mosaic responsibilities that were required of healed lepers. And that was the law of the land. That was the law of Moses. And so the leper still needed to offer the proper sacrificial offerings. He needed to undergo all of the tedious rituals. And he needed to be inspected and overseen by the priest to make sure that he was indeed clean. To be sure, brethren, every authority over us, be it governmental, familial authority, our parents, managerial authority at work, and we can go on and on, they are not permitted to overstep the jurisdiction of their respective circles of authority. Okay? So if the government tells you today that from now on every citizen needs to stand on their head and learn to play the violin with their feet, that's out of their jurisdiction. Right? They can't command that. But as they operate within their sphere of authority, we must willingly subject ourselves to all authorities within each realm of authority. That would include doing the menial tasks at work that we prefer not to do. Well, we've advanced. We've moved up the ladder. I've been working here for 30 years. Boss is asking me to take the garbage out. I'm not doing that. Right? That would be, no, I'm going to do what the boss tells me to do. Those tasks that are within the sphere of the authority of my job, I'm going to do them all. Obeying parents in every moral respect, children. Your parents give you certain responsibilities, things you'd rather not do. But you obey your parents within the realm of their moral authority. If your parents tell you to put on masks because you're going to rob the bank together as a family, well, you don't do that because that's a violation of God's greater authority. It's outside of their jurisdiction. But as they give you all kinds of commands, children, you obey your parents. Paying whatever taxes our government calls us to pay. Sometimes you have Christians that are out there smiling because they're getting all these illegal loopholes to avoid paying taxes because we don't want to give money to Caesar. Well, Jesus paid what belonged to Caesar. Even though he really had no right, Caesar had no real right over him, he paid. He did what he was supposed to do. A Christian ought not to collect unemployment insurance while secretly working behind the scenes, off the books. You'll see Christians, they're unemployed for some time, but yet they're working off the books. And they're collecting from the government through their old jobs, and they're collecting from this job that's not on the books. That is not something that we should be doing. That is not obeying the legal responsibilities that we have. A Christian should not work off the books at all, to be honest. We're called to pay our taxes. A Christian ought not to collect a disability check while partaking in events that would violate the understood claim associated with that disability. I can remember a brother at a church back in New York many years ago. He was on disability because he had injured his back at work. And yet he was part of the church bowling team. You can't do that. You can't bowl, which requires the use of your back, and say that you can't work and you're collecting disability. That is dishonest and not honoring to God. And so we ought to do everything, brethren, as a general principle on our part to maintain our Christian integrity before the Lord by fulfilling all of our legal responsibilities in accordance with the required laws given within each sphere of authority that we fall under. Again, within that proper sphere of authority, without the authorities going beyond their jurisdiction. And in this way, we will be blameless before the watching world, which constantly seeks to discredit our Christian witness by bringing accusations against our character. There's already enough false accusations that are going to come against us that we're going to have to deal with and trust that God will deliver us from them. But we don't want to give them anything substantial to observe about our characters that is questionable. God is not going to defend a lie. Finally, by way of application, let us see, brethren, here, that even excitement over our salvation, or over some blessing that God has bestowed upon us, or perhaps over grasping some new doctrinal concept, any kind of excitement that we receive because of God's blessing upon us, still must be tempered by self-control. In other words, we can even sin in our rejoicing, and we need to guard our excitement, ensuring that in our excitement, we don't cross moral lines. It's very easy when God blesses to do things that are sinful in our excitement. Very easy to do that, whether it's through pride or through some other way, means. You can be so excited that you even sin. The leper, rightly excited, consider where he had been and where he had now come to in Christ. He had a right to be excited. But he allowed his excitement to control him to the point that he neglected to obey Christ's clear command as sternly as it was given to him. His excitement led him to disobey that stern command. He had failed to exercise self-control, and in his excitement, what did he do? He created a large stumbling block for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was no longer able to freely enter the towns to fulfill his mission in an ideal way. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't fulfill his mission. He did exactly what he needed to do, but he had to remain out in the desolate places without entering the towns, dealing with overwhelming multitudes as he sought to spread the gospel to all who were in Galilee. So it was a stumbling block created because this man had not had self-control in his excitement. In our excitement at times, brethren, we can actually hinder Christ's work in the church if we don't wisely temper even our excitement, using whatever good has come upon us in a way that would best further promote the gospel. When we think about being excited, we ought to take that energy and rejoice, but we should take that energy and put it in the direction of further prospering the gospel. So, be excited. We should. Rejoice at all times, if possible. But always keep your head and keep your eye on that self-control button within your soul, which is prone to being a bit too loose, not allowing words and actions to escape that may actually serve to hinder the work of the gospel. Maybe one example of this would be in our excitement. There may be somebody who's going through a difficult trial, somebody who lost a loved one, and we can just throw at them different scriptures and question why they are not excited as well, not understanding that they're going through a time of grief and not being able to identify with them and comfort them because of our excitement. We also see this in those who have come to understand particular doctrines that others have not come to receive or appreciate. We're all at different places in our walk. And there are particular doctrines in Scripture. Some are more difficult than others. And as you come to appreciate those doctrines, it takes grace. And when you finally get there, the truth does set you free. It can be an overwhelming sense of joy because God has opened up an understanding to your soul. But there are others who are not yet ready to receive that, who aren't yet quite there. And so it's so easy to wield God's truth in a way that is less than gracious or wise to those who are not there. And this can at times serve to actually harden others against that truth rather than win them over to it. So we have to be careful. Rejoice in that truth. Convince others. Explain what God has done. But if it's not tempered, we can actually do harm to the truth and turn people away from it simply because of our actions and do harm to the truth itself. And so those are three applications that I would leave with you for this morning. If you are not a Christian, if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are not saved by His grace, I hope as you think about this leper again, about his condition, about where he was, how desperately lost he was, how he was dead to the world in that condition. He had the sentence of death in him. To recognize that that is a perfect description of where you are spiritually. If you're not in Christ, you are in your sin. That means that you have, having violated God's law because you're born a sinner, having violated His law, you are naturally condemned and under the judgment of God. And if you're left in that condition and you die in that state, you will be the object of God's wrath forever and ever. It's that serious. It's worse than leprosy. But the good news is that as Jesus was willing to heal this leper, He is more than willing to cleanse you of your sins, to forgive you For every wrong you've done, wrongs that nobody even knows about in this world except you, you can confess those sins. He knows them already. You can open your closet before God and show Him everything that's there because He knows what's there. And you can say, Lord, I know that I have done wrong. I know that I am under Your judgment. But I also know that through Christ, the very reason You sent this Christ, I can be forgiven and washed. And my whole entire closet can be cleaned out. And I can have a clear conscience before You and have no guilt. And I can stand before You with joy as my Father through Christ. If you're outside of Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Call upon Him. During the Lord's Supper, we take this supper today. Those who are Christians, while you're there, just spend time in prayer. Just speak to the Lord. Just be honest with Him. You don't have to pray fanciful words or poetry. Just be honest and speak to Him in your heart. And confess your sin and your need of His grace and forgiveness. And through His Son, whom He sent to live a life as a human being and to lay down His life on the cross, through His Son's death and His resurrection, your sins could be dead and buried and you could be new again in Christ. So if you're outside of Christ, I would exhort you to seek Him now, but don't put it off, because the day is coming, the day is soon coming, when you will not be able to seek Him at all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the lessons that we can learn from the condition of this leper, and even from the commands he was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that would testify to Jesus' alignment with Moses, that would testify to His authority as the Son of God and as the Messiah. And even, Lord, learning about the great experience of having joy that we ought to have, but just also learning to temper that in some ways and to ensure that we don't lack self-control and allow that joy to compel us to do things that are inconsiderate of others or may hinder the work of Your church. Please, Father, put these truths in us and prepare us as we take of the supper now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.